A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground.
My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.
So they said,
Do as you have said.
Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said,
Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes.
Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him,
Where is your wife Sarah?
There, in the tent.
I will surely return to you in due season. And your wife Sarah shall have a son.
And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying,
After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?
The Lord said to Abraham,
Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son.
But Sarah denied, saying,
I did not laugh,
for she was afraid. He said,
Oh, yes, you did laugh.
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come now, come near. So near as to oil the hinges of our hearts' doors, that they would swing open gently and easily for you. For if you are with us, nothing else matters. And if you are not with us, nothing else matters. Amen. Abraham and Sarah are old. They're old. And the scribes who wrote the book of Genesis, they have a bit of fun with this. They tell a story about Abraham and Sarah, and then, in a way that reminds me of my grandfather, who sometimes forgets that I have heard about his big fishing triumphs 100 times before. The scribes, they tell the same story about Abraham and Sarah. They tell it again, and then tell it again. If you give the book of Genesis a read, you will get to wondering to yourself, wait, didn't God already promise Abraham and Sarah a son? Haven't we heard this one before? Back in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17. These stories about Abraham and Sarah, about two old people, they're passed on to us in a playful, sort of stammered, old people-y style, with a lot of repetition and looping back and maybe even a misremembering of certain small details. Grandpa, sorry if you're watching this. In this, Abraham and Sarah are brought to life. as wonderfully, vividly real older people, Abraham and Sarah are brought to life. They leap off the pages of Scripture, which is no small thing for two 90-somethings, right? But the scribes do more to bring Abraham and Sarah to life than invoke caricatures of senior moments only. Several years ago, I was talking after church to a parishioner with whom I was pretty friendly. Now, his elderly mother sat nearby waiting for us to finish up, and I must have assumed that at her age she could not hear or could not understand me, because in the course of the conversation, with an admittedly less than ministerial flourish, I swore and I told a quite colorful joke. Well, as I learned later, she had heard it, had heard it all, had heard me, Reverend Guttermouth, going on and on with no shame. I learned this when I was asked to officiate at her funeral. She said, "When you get to be a certain age, people start treating you like a child. They speak to you like they would a child. Your conversations can become nothing but baby talk." Evidently, she appreciated that when I had spoken around her, I did not seem to be, as she put it, watching what I was saying in front of the kids. She'd always been a spit and vinegar sort of woman with a wicked sense of humor. She wanted to be who she was, who she still was, not a sweet old lady to condescend to or to infantilize, although she was a sweet old lady. She wanted to be a smart, interesting, funny person with something of an irreverent streak. My use of adult language made her feel like she was still seen as an adult. I suppose there is a dignity in that. Which is not to say that I am proud of myself or that they should have put me up for the cool, edgy Pastor of the Year award, or that I intended to swear in front of her, that I did so knowing what it would mean to her. Again, I thought she was hard of hearing, is all. Real nice, right? But because of that experience, which was as eye-opening as it was really mortifying for me, because of all she said, I see the significance in another of the ways that the scribes who wrote the book of Genesis bring Abraham and Sarah, and especially Sarah, to life. Now, when the scribes themselves speak of Sarah's age, they say, quote, "It had ceased to be with her after the manner of women." For the scribes, probably male scribes, right, that Sarah is postmenopausal at the time she will conceive a child makes the miracle God is to work in her life all the more remarkable. But the scribes are not the only ones who speak. They bring Sarah to life. They let Sarah speak. They let Sarah speak for herself. And what Sarah says is, well, it may have ceased to be with me after the manner of women, but what about my husband, huh? Let me tell you, it has ceased to be with him after the manner of men, if you know what I mean. The scribes let Sarah speak with a strength of voice. They let Sarah speak not as a sweet old lady whom the years have stripped of intelligence and personality, but as the woman she has always been, as the woman, even in her 90s now, that she is, that she still is. Sarah speaks, and old people are not supposed to speak like this, right? She speaks with a frankness about her sexuality and her body. And she speaks, I imagine, with a wink and a wry smile. She speaks about Abraham's sexuality and body. After I have grown old, she says. And you should know that the word there for growing old, it has the connotation of wasting away or shriveling up. After I have shriveled up, shall I have pleasure? And then, and in the Hebrew, the structure of the sentence is different. It's all inverted. So then we read almost as a funny little dig after the fact, deserving of a mic drop, I think. Then she says, and by the way, my husband is shriveled up too. Sarah says, in effect, she says, okay, God, okay, if you want this old prune to do the California raisin dance, Abraham is going to need some prescription Cialis. Yeah. Abraham and Sarah are wonderfully, vividly real older people. They are not the smiling, carefree, airbrushed couple you see walking on the beach in commercials for timeshares down in Boca Raton or in AARP commercials. They are forgetful. They are funny. They are faithful, but they are not cardboard cutouts of sages or saints. They still seem to question and to doubt. Sarah looks God in the eye and lies. They are real older people. The whole point of the story of Abraham and Sarah is that they are real older people. And God comes to them. God comes to them in the last years of their lives and changes their lives. There is a gift that God wants to give them, a special gift that God wants to give them, a special gift that God wants to give them and has saved for them, has waited and waited and waited with longing, waited for the perfect time to give to them. It is a gift that only now in their 90s, when they have been through all that they have been through, and when everything that was to happen to them has happened to them, is a gift that only now they could open their hands to and open their hearts to. The story of Abraham and Sarah is a story about the surprises and epiphanies and gifts that come, that only come near the end. It is an amazing thought that God is visiting some of you and blessing some of you now. Especially. And beyond anything your younger pastor or your younger pew mates or even your younger selves may ever have asked for or imagined. And I find myself wondering about the gifts God is giving you latter day Abrahams and Sarahs in the golden twilight of your lives. about the gifts of healing, or of rest, or of inner peace, or gratitude, or perspective, or understanding, or patience, or who knows what, that God has waited, and waited with longing, waited for the perfect time to lavish upon you. And I find myself wondering what you will do with these gifts. Because like any gifts God gives, like any blessings God bestows, they are not to be held too tightly, but offered up, shared with others, shared in the service of others. The child of Abraham and Sarah is, of course, to be offered up dramatically and symbolically at first, and then as the father of a nation of priests who are to bring all the peoples of the world to the saving knowledge of the love of God. So as I said, I find myself wondering what you, Abrahams and Sarahs, will do with the gifts God is giving you. I know several women in their 70s who have decided that there is no time like the present to learn a second language, and who are taking classes in Spanish and in Arabic so that they can help immigrants and refugees to feel welcomed and warmly embraced by their new American family. I know a retired couple desperately concerned that the grandchildren they love so much have a habitable world to grow up and live in. This couple, they've started a green team at their church, and they are driving their ministers up a wall, insisting that the congregation move away from disposable cups and cutlery in the coffee hours. I know a man, and I guess I should say he's a young man, as he's only in his late 60s, a man who very recently took up an instrument because he knew that there was a song inside of him and that the world needed to hear it. I know a woman well into her 80s, Jan. She is the wisest person I have ever known. In her 80s, in a season of life marked by so much loss, Jan decided to practice a new spiritual discipline in hope that it would help her, as she said, help her avoid falling into an emotional slump. Every morning now, as she rises from bed to begin her day, she thanks God and praises God for something or someone that she has never in all her 80-some-odd years thanked God or praised God for before. She shared with me how last winter she thanked God just for hot water at the touch of the tap, and how after a long and sleepless night, she said, old people don't sleep so well, Anthony. She said she thanked God for the hymns that sang in her heart as she lay awake. I think of Dr. Alan Dienstag. He's a clinical psychologist here in New York, and I think of the work he does with early Alzheimer's patients. He gathers together small groups of them to write down stories they have carried with them and cherished, stories that tell of who they are, stories they want to share before it is too late. One of the guiding values of these groups is that you cannot lose your memories if you have already given them away. These groups write and make gifts of their stories. In an interview I heard, Dienstag spoke of one woman in the group who labored and who really struggled and in the end could only write two lines. She wrote, I can remember picking a fig from a tree in Athens. My lover watches me with delight. That is who this woman was, what she wanted to share, to offer to the world. A vision of joy at its purest, a taste of the sweetness of love, an invitation to live. I think of a little book by Marilyn McIntyre called A Faithful Farewell. She writes about some of the terrible and terminal diseases of old age. She writes about what it's like to know that you are still living even as you are slowly dying. And she writes about how diminishing it is to be so dependent upon other people. But how when she prays and asks for grace, how she can sometimes bear up under the small humiliations that come with needing help, and can do so in a way that reminds those who tend to her of their own dependency upon God. She writes about how the Amish Christians believe that the sick and the frail and the dying, about how they are themselves gifts to the community because they call forth acts of compassion and loving care. Truly, God is lavish with these gifts that come in the last years of life. Let me close by coming out of the closet here. You know, surprise, I am not in my 90s or my 80s. I may not look a day younger than 70, but compared with Abraham and Sarah, you know, I'm a kid. So I know nothing. I know nothing about these gifts that come in the last years of life. I only know that I need them. That I need you. That I need those of you who are in a place to receive them, to open your hands to them, and open your hearts to them. I need you to take what God offers to you in the golden twilight and to offer it up in turn. I need your stories. I need your wisdom. I need to see you trying the new and scary something that God is calling you to. Which is to say that I need you to inspire me and to challenge me. I need to taste that fig. I need to hear those hymns singing in my heart. I need you. The rising generations of the world need you. They may not all or always know they need you. But let me tell you, they do. We do. Amen.